Welcome to First Love, the radio ministry of First Baptist Church of Naples. Thank you for joining us this morning. We hope that the message will help you embrace our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, join us as we hear our pastor, Dr. Hayes Wicker, tell us how to find our first love.
Would you take your Bibles and turn, please, to John 4, 27 to 42. The normal buzz of people shopping in Kingston, New York a week ago was interrupted by the sounds of gunfire from an assault rifle. Robert Borelli opened fire on the people shopping. He had an obsession with the Columbine bloodbath. And later, his dad said to a cameraman from the news station in Albany, "Deep down inside, I believe that there is a good person crying to get out." Well, I certainly hope he gets out before he kills anybody. But you see, the problem with that view is that he is saying that basically Robert is good, and that if somehow people would just heed his call for help, everything would be all right. As human beings, we tend toward being cognitive simplifiers. Now, that's a highfalutin term for the tendency to put everything and everybody in one of two categories. We love to categorize people. He's tall, he's short. She's pretty, she's ugly. They're cat people, they're dog people. He's a Hummer guy, he's a Cooper guy. We are cognitive simplifiers. Of course, that's oversimplification. But the truth is, when all is said and done, when you look at people, we are either saved sinners or lost sinners. We have either drank from the fountain of living water in Jesus Christ, or as Amos says, we are broken cisterns that cannot hold water. But God wants every cistern to be a channel of blessing to the world. And even if you're a Christian and you have been forgiven and changed, God wants us to find our fulfillment and then our mission in Jesus Christ. 100 years ago, they did a survey and they found that people basically said they needed 70 things. But in recent years, Americans say they need 500 things to make them happy. I want to talk to you today about a woman and some men. The Bible says that God wants all of us to enjoy His fountain of living water. Now, because this is a drama in two acts, it's impossible for us this morning to really do detailed study of the first act. But it's about a woman who was an outcast, a Samaritan woman. And the very fact that women were devalued was bad enough, but the fact that this woman had had five husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband. She was considered one of those loose women in Sychar in Samaria. But even more, she was a Samaritan, a half-breed who had intermarried with the Syrians years before. They were hated by the Jews. They refused to build the temple, and so they erected their own rival temple on Mount Gerizim. The Jews would go out of their way to not have to go through Samaria, actually crossing the Jordan River twice to go a whole around the region. But Jesus Christ had an appointment with this woman, a divine appointment, to introduce her to Himself and to the living water. Jesus loves us. And in the ensuing conversation, she tried to get sidetracked on the issues of Jewishness and where they should worship and the Jews versus the Samaritans. And then finally she tried to butter Jesus up by telling Him, "I perceive that you're a prophet, and we know the Messiah is coming." And finally Jesus revealed Himself and He said, "I am He." What Jesus did not say earlier to the Jews, He said to this Gentile, "I am the Messiah." And in that moment, this woman's life was changed. Would you stand and let's read at the second act in the drama beginning in verse 27. At this point, His disciples came and they were amazed that He had been speaking with a woman. And by the way, the reason they were amazed, no rabbi in public was allowed to even speak to a woman or to even talk to his wife in public. But they knew the kindness and the love of Jesus. They knew that grace flowed from His graciousness. And so no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought Him anything to eat, did He?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest?' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." I like that word "together," don't you? Together, together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of His word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." You may be seated. The past is never to be a hitching post, but is to be a guidepost to help us find the path to follow Christ. This woman's past was clear, but her future was incredible. All believers are changed by Christ. We are satisfied customers, just like this woman at the well. Satisfied customers. Jesus said to her basically, "Open your eyes." But then later He would say to the disciples, "Lift up your eyes." Now, when we understand this change in Jesus Christ, we have a new identification. And that's what verses 1 through 27 are really all about. She began a whole new life in Christ. Some years ago, there was a Welsh miner who became a lay preacher named John Sutton. He worked down in the mines, and he used to say that before Christ, he beat his wife, he drank too much, he pawned the furniture. But then when he met Jesus, he was truly changed and born again. And the miners would mock, and they would say, "Well, hey, do you really believe that old yarn that Jesus turns the water into wine?" He said, "What I do know is that Jesus turned the beer into furniture. And that's enough miracle for me." Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was born in an untimely way. And that word in the original language means that he was a dead fetus. It refers either to miscarriage or abortion. You see, Paul said, "I was roadkill for Satan. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was even born again after the time of the apostles, and yet Christ appeared to me." To me. It's like the old story and legend about the apostle Peter. It said that when Peter would walk down a street, someone would mock and remind him of his denial of Christ and crow like a rooster. And Peter would fall on his knees with tears of joy and gratitude and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins and for forgiving me." We have a new identification. And either you're changed or you're not changed. And if you are changed, you're like that woman at the well. But we also have a new compulsion. Verse 28, she left her water pot and went into the city. She was so excited about this new water of life that she left it behind. Now, it could be that she left it for Jesus to use. Jesus was thirsty. Jesus always uses the material, whether it's cash or securities or land or buildings or human talents. Jesus uses the material when we leave it to Him. And we say, Lord, it's your water pot anyway. I mean, you're just letting me use it. That's called stewardship. But it's also that she was so excited, she was more excited about the living water than the physical water. And so all that was left behind as she ran into the city. Either way, we have a new compulsion in Christ. And we say, what's mine is yours, Lord, and you can use it. We also have a new direction. In verse 28, she went to the city. She didn't leave. She didn't forget the people. I think she may have gone to the men that she had slept with. Or maybe her former husbands. She'd had five. Or the man she was living with at the time that she was not married to. And she said, come see a man who's told me all things. Now that's a little exaggeration. But Jesus could see right down into her heart. He knew her past as the omniscient God. He knew exactly what her need was and what her past was. And she began by saying, you're a Jew. Then she called him Sir, and then a prophet, and then the Christ, and then ultimately the Savior of the world. But you see, God gives us a whole new direction when we come to Christ. Jesus had to go through Samaria, it says earlier in the chapter. He had a divine appointment with her. And there is a place because God's will is geographical as well as Jesus graphical. When Paul had that vision and the missions ministry had only been in Asia, there was a man in the dream that said, come over and help us in Macedonia. And so Luke, in understanding that, said in Acts 16:10, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, when Paul heard that, the first thing that God had done in his life was in Acts 13, he was separated unto the work that God had in a general sense. And now he is sent to a specific place. Now, whether God's will wants you to serve in Michigan or Macedonia or Naples or Bonita Springs, God has a specific place where he wants to use you. And we say, yes, Lord, I am willing to go wherever you send me. When Paul got to Macedonia, the first person he saw was not that man in the vision. It was Lydia, the businesswoman, and she became a Christian. He came and helped her. And then the next person he led to Christ was not the man in the vision. It was a demonized girl, not the man in the vision. And then he encountered the mob, and they weren't the people in the vision saying, come help us. They said, come die. We want to kill you. They weren't the man in the vision either. Was the Philippian jailer the guy in the vision when he believed in the Lord Jesus? I don't know. But you see, it didn't matter because God has a plan, and he says, I want you to come and help and share. And God has a place for you. But we also have a new invitation. When she went to the city, in verse 29, she was convinced, and then in a carefully worded statement to pique their curiosity, knowing that they would resent her credibility, she said, this is not the Christ, is it? Now, she could have said, I found it, here he is, now you guys need to come. But no, she was very careful in her wording, just as we need to be careful in talking to the unsaved. But she piqued their interest, and they came and saw for themselves this Christ. But basically, she was saying, forget about the fact that I'm a woman. Forget about the fact that he's a Jew. He's not just a prophet. He is the Christ. You see, there is a tendency for us to be boxed in. You see, the world tries to marginalize us. They say that we are damaged goods. We are mental retards. We will hurt people with our message. It's a guilt-inducing message. And the exclusivity of the gospel is the worst thing in the world, they say. You Christians, get back in your box. Get back in your buildings. Get back in your little culture and preconceived prejudices and ideas. Stay in your sidecar. And yet we need to say to the world, come and see what real liberty and life is all about. This is no time to stop or stutter. This is no time to hesitate or negotiate, to apologize, but to evangelize and get out of the box and say to the world, in the government and in the schools and wherever we go in the culture, Jesus is the Christ. He's the answer to this world. He is the answer. Why? Because the men in the city really do want to know the truth. And so all believers are changed. If you're a real believer, you're changed. And all things become new. But at the same time, the whole body is confronted by Christ. And so the scene shifts and Jesus speaks to the disciples, the men in the group. And he says, not just come see, not just open your eyes, but he said, lift up your eyes and see the harvest. We're to be diligent farmers as well as satisfied customers. Now they said, Rabbi, eat. They brought the food. Jesus said, I have the source of satisfaction. I have food to eat that you do not know about. And in the original language, the I and the you are emphatic in the sentence. My meat is different from your meat. My water is different from your water. The will of God is our sustenance. He said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. That's fulfilling the prophetic psalm, Psalm 40, verse 8, when the Messiah said, I delight to do your will, O my God. The thing that energizes me, the thing that keeps me going, the thing that helps me rise above difficulties and trials is the will of God, to be in the center and the sustenance of the will of God. Now, you can live a life without that. You can be involved in not praying for anybody, in not giving anything to the work of God, in not being involved in any ministry, but your life will lack the zest and the zeal and the zip, and you'll be a zero for eternity if that's what your life is all about. But the work of God is also our satisfaction. He said, my joy, my sustenance is to accomplish. It's that word tetelestai, same word on the cross when Jesus said, to finish. I have finished the work. You see, his work was not just to come and talk about living water, but ultimately to give his body and his blood to die on the cross, to finish the work. Everything we do has to be anchored in the cross. We're not just giving water wells. We're not just feeding. We're not just doing this, but it's to lift up the cross and the name and the salvation of Jesus for a world that is unsaved. But that's what our sustenance is. But also, we have the consciousness of calling. In verse 34, Jesus said it is to accomplish his work. And in verse 38, Jesus said, I sent you to reap. You have entered into labor. He has sent us. Now, all of us at one time or another ask, what should I do with my life? But it is so typical of American self-absorption that we think we can figure out what we should do with our lives. And so we ask those questions, what am I good at? What do I like to do best? What makes me the most money? And we take gift inventories and talent analyses. And we look at all of these things and we decide what we're to be. But listen, calling in the scriptures is not self-indulgence or self-centered or self-absorption. You find nowhere in the scripture where someone went on a journey of self-discovery and figured out what they wanted to do. And because of what they wanted to do, that's what they should do. No, in the scriptures, we are selected and then sent. And unless we're surrendered, it doesn't mean anything. I am called to a certain thing. God calls me to be a salesperson. God calls me to be a doctor. God calls me in management and business. God calls me into vocational church ministry. I am sent because I am selected. Now, in the Hebrew language, the word sent was to be an emissary speaking for the king. We are sent from the very presence of God. When Isaiah heard the Trinity speaking, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? Who will be an emissary and speak for us? Isaiah cried out, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, if he had said, here I am, that would have implied location. But it's far more important, he said, here am I. God uses your uniqueness and distinctiveness. Your calling is different from my calling. But there is a calling in which we are sent. Here am I, send me. And we say, Lord, I will go in your calling. But it's a surrender to that sentness. Here am I, Lord, look no further. I volunteer, I will go. Every Christian must ask two questions. The first question is, God, who do you want me to witness to in the normal traffic pattern of my life? On a daily basis, who? And then the second question is, every Christian at one time or another should say, Lord, do you want me to take the gospel to the foreign field? And unless every single believer has asked that, we will never evangelize this world. Two young Chinese girls, only about age 20, a few years ago, felt called of God to leave their home church and go to another province. They were only young, single girls, relatively new Christians, untrained. 2 years later, they came back. They were very quiet and unassuming, shy. The elder said, well, how did your work go? It went well. Well, did you plant any churches? Yes, we planted some churches. Well, how many? 30. 30? But you're not trained, you're not married, you're not very old. How did you do that? And one young lady, just with her head sort of bowed and down, said, well, every morning we got up and said, Jesus, what do you want us to do today? And we did it. It's that simple, isn't it? But we also have the necessity of urgency. Jesus had them lift up their eyes and see the harvest. In verses 35 and 36, he said, don't say, along with that proverb that all of you know, yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. That's a proverb. It was longer from seed planting to reaping than 4 months. There were six different cultivative times in the Jewish calendar. But that was a proverb that said there's plenty of time to do what we need to do. We can't rush nature. Jesus said, ignore that. The harvest is now. The harvest is ready. And unless you go as laborers and reapers, it will spoil in the field. And yet too many of us say, well, when I get older, when I retire, when I make more money, when I've planted and sown and when I've cultivated the relationship, listen, personally and locally, there is someone right now that God has prepared that is ready with the tears of prayers and the watering of someone else. There is somebody right now ready and ripe for the picking and the believing in Christ. Somebody that God is going to lead into your path. But also globally, the harvest is now. The harvest is ready. They tell us that there are over 400 million, that's about half of all of the people in Africa who have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. There are now millions in Red China who follow Christ. They tell us that perhaps as many as half of South Korea has come to Christ. And yet here in the United States, many of our churches are dead and dying and listless. Why? Because we haven't caught that fire and seen that field. We're sent. We're selected, but we're not surrendered. But Jesus says there's a harvest and there's an urgency. We know about the clash of civilizations right now more than ever, and yet we're so oblivious to it by and large between Islam and Western civilization. The clash of civilizations, it's called. If you read the book Islamic Government by the Ayatollah Khomeini, you see that there is a definite strategy to control the world. Radical Islam, fascist Islam. Not all Muslims are radical, but there is a definite strategy, and we were not awakened at 9/11. We had the wake-up call and we missed it. And after 9/11, all over the country, Muslims were saying, come to the mosque, find out what we're all about, find out what we're really all about. We're not such bad people. When all the while around the world, they have a definite strategy, a conscious three-point strategy of founding mosque, of jihad, holy war, and missions, and an unintentional strategy of immigration. And those four things are causing Islam to spread all over the world, and they're about to take over Europe right now. And the only thing that will counter it is Christ. Not long ago, Gaddafi of Libya did a 20 SUV vehicle tour of the countries of Africa. And wherever he went, he said, I will start a hospital, an orphanage, and a school. But if you take these, you also have to allow me to establish a mosque. It's a package deal. And the only thing that is going to counter that, and I'm not talking about crusades going in and killing the people, but a powerful movement of the gospel, the time is ready and ripe right now. And if we're about anything here, it's about reaching people locally and globally together. But we, praise God, have the power of His presence. In verse 40, Jesus stayed there 2 days, and many believed. Many believed. But praise God, we have Jesus with us for over 2,000 years. The Great Commission would be the great disillusionment if Jesus had only said, go into all the world and make disciples. But Jesus said also, I am with you always. We wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, what would you have me to do? Jesus, you're here. You're with me dealing with that difficult person, going into that new place on mission and calling for you. But then we have the Savior of the unsaved. Because He is with us, and because we share, we are able to say like the Samaritans, He's not just for the Jews. He is the Savior of the whole world. All nations, all people. So that all of us are in two categories. We're either saved sinners or lost sinners. A man named John was touring the exhibit of the Titanic. And as that exhibit of those relics of the Titanic that sunk went around the country, this man went in and John received a replica ticket when he went into the door. And on that ticket, each person who saw the exhibit was the name of someone who was a passenger member or a crew member on the Titanic. And he said he began to realize that, you know, all of life is like a voyage on the Titanic. We think we're invincible. We'll never sink. There'll never be a time of reckoning. But the iceberg is out there. And then at the end of the tour, he saw a board, and on this board, it had the names of the people, first class, second class, third class, crew, and they were listed according to their class. All of us are not the same socioeconomically. But then there was a line drawn in the middle. And the designation above the line was saved. And it lists all the names of the people who were saved when the ship sank. And then below the line, the word lost. And John quickly looked at his ticket to check the name of the man whose ticket he was holding. He looked on the board and it said, lost. Two categories. You're either living in the low life or the high life. You make the choice. Would you bow your heads in prayer, please?
We invite you to know Jesus Christ. If you've gotten away from Him, you can return to your first love. For further help or to obtain this message on tape or CD, please contact First Baptist Church at 239-597-6057 or visit us on the web at www.fbcn.org. We invite you to join us for worship on Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11 a.m. We thank you for listening and pray that you will fall in love with the one whose love never fails you.